so, but we rejoice in our suffering. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our heart by the Holy Spirit who He has given to us. Now, one of the helpful ways of doing Bible study is to go and look in a passage and find a central theme that you pull out and use as an anvil on which you then beat out your points. Like a comb that you then go through the previous statements and draw out nourishment from that passage. And what I want to do from that passage we've just read is take out the fact that God demonstrates His love. He's poured out His love into our hearts. And there's a couple of things I want to say about it this morning. First of all, the very first word of that passage says, therefore. Say therefore. By now we should know when we see a therefore, it's there for a reason. So we're going to need to go and look what it's there for. And it refers to the previous passage that Paul has been building a case in chapter 4 that he now wants to reach his pinnacle in chapter 5, and he makes a statement therefore. So the two therefore statements that he's referring to, firstly, is in Romans 4, verse 3, talking about Abraham. He uses two examples, Abraham and David, in chapter 4. And about Abraham, he says in verse 3, it is not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. God made promises to Abraham and to his seed, and we've come to understand that we are in that seed, those promises of reigning in life and living as ambassadors representing a superior kingdom and seeing His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven become a reality. And that didn't come through a right standing that man had through his own works. Man didn't achieve it. He had to receive it. Abraham received it as a promise. It came as a promise through the righteousness by faith. And then we see again in verse 23 to verse 25 of the end of that chapter 4, the words that was credited to him. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So the therefore applies to this promise of reigning, this promise, the gift of right standing. And he uses Abraham as an example. He also uses David as an example in verse 6, where it says that David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And this is what he said. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. So we see that Paul has now made his case in chapter 4 using Abraham and using David, and then he says, therefore. And he comes to this statement, to the second scripture that will come up. Therefore, since we have been justified. Say justified. You see, justified is very different to being forgiven. Under the old covenant, you took your sacrifices up and you made your sacrifice. There was forgiveness. But there was no justification. There was no, you see, forgiveness is like if Peter really offends me and he steals something from me and I forgive him. That's one thing. But he still did it, but I've forgiven him. You understand? But justification is he did it, but I declare him justified. It's like he never did it. Justified is a new standing he has. It's a standing of righteousness. It's a new position. It's a position of right standing that he has. In the same way that first man Adam lived in the presence of God because he was in right standing with God. There was nothing that would be held back from him because he was in right standing with God. Sin came in, messed up the whole thing, and then man tried to define himself by what he did. He tried to become like God by partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He then tried to define himself by the good he did and the bad he didn't do. instead of defining himself by what God said he was, when God announced that he was in his image. So man was in right standing. Man fell from that. Therefore, he had to be restored to that right standing. So what did God do? He gave the law, which would accelerate the process of man realizing that his own self-righteousness and his own self-efforts were not good enough. The law accelerated that process. Because the law defined man by what he did, not by what God said. Are you following me? So we see that the law is referred to as the ministry of death. Because when man tries to define himself by what he does, he will always still fall short. Until he's brought to a place of acknowledging that the gospel has to be received by faith, and it's through faith that he receives right standing with God, and that's what it's talking about. Therefore, as with Abraham, as with David, you have been justified. God has given you a new position, a new standing. It's a place of right standing. You're not only forgiven your sins, you are justified. You never had sins. You are declared righteous. Your sins, he will remember no more. Can you say amen? So we see, then we come to the third statement here in Romans 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace. You see, we got to understand that most of us grew up in a society of we were rewarded according to our performance. Right? In business, if you perform a certain way, there's rewards. That's how the world system works. In the family, if kids behave a certain way, there's rewards or there's punishments. We've grown up in systems of reward and punishment. And religion has come along and jumped on the bandwagon and assumed that it's through performance that we are then credited either with blessing or cursing. And now we've discovered that the gospel is by faith. And by faith, we have accessed this grace that we stand in now. So it's like at the cross, you see, just because we get it by faith doesn't mean it came cheaply. When Jesus bled on the cross and cried out, my God, where are you? He suffered separation from God, the Father, so that you and I would never have to suffer separation from God the Father. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was so that you and I could say, he could say to us, I will never leave you or never forsake you. That you'd never fall in an inferior covenant where you say, God, you've left me. It would never happen that God would have to leave us because we're in a superior covenant. But you see, just because it was by faith doesn't mean it came cheap. The courts of the universe had to be satisfied. And they could only be satisfied when Jesus cried out, it is finished. Tetelestai. Paid in full. So my friend, although we receive it by faith, it doesn't mean it came cheap. Everything Jesus died for on the cross was for you and me. He didn't have to die for his own sin. He didn't have to die for his own sickness. He didn't have to die for his own eternal separation. Everything he died for is now the property of believers. And that's called grace. Grace means I get what he deserved, not what I deserve. Grace means it's not based on, well, what my accomplishments are, it's based on his accomplishments. And faith has to access that. You know, like any of you have an access card at work. It's like no access card, no entrance. You know, it's like the movies. No ticket, no car key. Can you sit? You need something to access. So what is our access? It's faith. What do we access? Grace. What is grace? Grace is everything Jesus achieved for you and me. So we see that's why our main job now is not to tell people how to live right, it's to tell people how to get right with God. It's through faith we come into this place where we access by faith. It's a bit like the woman that was with the issue of blood that was following Jesus. She said to herself, if I can just touch him. What did she do when she put her hand on him? She accessed. What was it that he commended about her? How great God's power is. No, he commended her faith. Because Jesus had something she needed. Like right now, the finished work of the cross has got something that you need. But it took her saying to herself, I will touch the edge of His garment. I'm going to go and access my healing. I'm going to go access the touch of God. That's why there were a lot of people pushing around Him and bumping Him and pushing Him. And then He says, who touched me? Who touched me? The disciples thought, oh Lord, Lord, there's lots of people touching You. Maybe we've been out in the sun too much, you know. You know, people are all getting dizzy and doing strange things. Jesus says, no, somebody touched me because He felt faith. God is moved by faith. What is faith? Faith is when I positively believe in what Jesus has already done for me. Faith is not into the future. Faith is not about what I hope to get. Well, I hope to get the answer to my prayer. No, faith is, I've got the answer to my prayer. I can't get what I've already got. That's why with forgiveness, we already got it, we can't get it. In fact, if we want to see healing in our lives, we've got to believe healing was already in the atonement. And now we speak as those who've already been healed by His stripes. And it's just taking a little bit of time to manifest in our bodies. Or whatever need we're facing, every purpose God has to be accessed through faith. And you know what makes us eligible for all God's favor and blessing? Is because we accessed righteousness through faith. And now we are in a new relationship with God. We're in a different league. We're in God's class. Although He's still God. But we are in, we're sons. You know, that's the highest rank in the kingdom, to be a son. To know that you are an ambassador of a higher kingdom. That you have been given authority with your words to either build or break down. That we can come into agreement with God's words, and when we do that, we will see His kingdom break into this world. That's why she said to herself, the Bible says, she said to herself, if I can only touch Him. There's something in us that's got to say, if I can just touch Him, if I can just access the grace. That faith was given as a gift. It's not a faith problem we have, but a faith problem we have, but a show me someone who's always grumbling and moaning about the situation. I'll show you someone whose unbelief has eroded away their faith. Their faith's not the problem. We were given a portion of faith, a measure of faith, a gift of faith. Problem is unbelief. Lord, help me. I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. And some unbelief only comes out through prayer and fasting. Amen? We've looked at these things. So we see that in this passage, we access this new position, this new standing of grace, which includes all Jesus has for us by faith. Now, what's the opposite of grace? Some people might say law. You're wrong. Sorry, according to the Bible. When you study through Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, you find that the opposite of grace is works of the flesh. Now, for a long time when we thought works of the flesh, we thought of all the bad things that happened. But that's not the only context that works of the flesh is used in. Works of the flesh is anything we try and do what only God has already done. So we try and do in our own strength something that God has already done. It's trying to get what we've already got. That's works of the flesh. When we try and get forgiveness by what we say or do, that's the works of the flesh. Because we've got to access it by faith, not by what we do. When we pray in a way that we're begging God to move the mountain, when actually He told us to speak to the mountain, that's works of the flesh. It was like when Moses came down the mountain with the law, and he said to Israel, do you want this? And they said, yes, give it to us. That was the time they should have said, no, rather give us the Abrahamic covenant. But they said, yes, give it to us because we can do everything it says. It's a little bit like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, he said to Jesus, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what does your religion tell you to do? And he said, well, obey the Ten Commandments. And these I've done since I was young. Jesus had pity on him and said, go and sell all you have, give to the poor. The man says, I can't do that. He went away sad. Why? Because he had already broken commandment number one, not to have idols before God. But religion will bring down God's law to what's doable. And then it breeds self-righteousness. Self-effort will breed self-righteousness, and that's why religion stinks. Because the religious have to have the law preached at them till they come to a place where they realize the law is far too high for them ever to accomplish. And when they get to that place, then they can receive the free gift that he has for them. It's the same with Paul. In Romans 7, he said, the things I want to do, I can't do. And when I try, I can't do this. And when I'm going to do that, I say I'm going to do that, and I don't do that. He had the struggle going on until he came to the next chapter, verse 1. Therefore, now there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. There was an understanding of works of the flesh is when we try and do what only God can do. It's the opposite of grace. Grace demands humility. Grace demands, Jesus, you did it. That settles it for me. I'm going to access it by faith. That's how I walk in this. Spending more time on that than I thought. I want to get to kind of the meat of what I want to say this morning. In the next verse, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we understand that now, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is how God wanted to demonstrate his love. First of all, he wanted to make a covenant with him, between himself and himself, that you and I could never break, that you and I could never fall short of, so we can receive all that he has for us. Then he wanted to bring us into a place of peace with him. You know, we have peace now with God at every level. You have peace with God at every level. No more worried about what kind of mood is God going to wake up in tomorrow. Is he going to be happy or sad? Or does he want to discipline me tomorrow or beat me up or judge me? I can wake up every day with an attitude of, my father's saying good things about me today. He's speaking life over me. He's speaking joy over me. He's speaking victory. I have peace with God. I used to think Christianity was like, you're this rotten sinner, you then put your hand up, you come to the front, you confess your sins, you get given a book, and then you go out and try your hardest to live by that book, and when you fail, you get a good slap. Have I summed it up? And as we're going to see in a moment, God's demonstration of love was that when we were our worst, he loved us. How much more now that we have been brought near by his Son? That was how he demonstrated his love. I spoke last week a little bit, and this was a sub-point that I actually ended up being my sermon last week, was 2 Kings for the Shunammite woman. Here she is, prepares a little place for Elijah to stay in her attic, and Elisha finds out that she doesn't have a son, and dad's too old, so he grants her a prophetic word, this time next year you'll be pregnant. She has a child. All's very happy. He's going to work with his dad one day. And as they're getting off the tractor down, you know, digging up in the ground, gets a headache, says to dad, I've got a terrible headache, takes him home to mommy, puts him on mommy's lap, and dies. Then we find out that mommy says, I'm having nothing to do with this. I want to go get to the prophet. Her husband says, you can't go now. It's the wrong time of the year to go up to the prophet. You don't go this time of the year. It's not Sunday yet. How can you go and get a word from God if it's not Sunday? You know? It's not the Sabbath. Come on. You go to get the word of God on Sunday. Amen? Not any other day. Alright. So off she goes. And as she's approaching Elisha, he sees her, sends his servant ahead, asks her, how's your husband? She says, it is well. How's your son? It is well. Gets to the prophet, falls on her face. Ah! It's like when we move from those, oh dear Lord, in heaven, where thou sittest, O greatest one, to where the pauper hits the fan and we just fall on our face. Jesus! One of those prayers. She says, what's the matter? My son, who you promised, is dead. Elisha gets back to her home, goes into the room, lies down on the boy, breathes, gets up, marches up and down, praying in tongues, I don't know what you're doing, got back, lay down, spread his hands over him, spread his feet, mouth to mouth, sneezed 7 times, got up, healed. You see, many times in our lives, God speaks words to us, and we feel like they die. Something comes and we feel like, but Lord, you said this and you said that, and I'm seeing the very opposite happening. Hello? And we're tempted to turn around and say, well, maybe I missed it. Maybe they missed it. Maybe it's just not true. But what we learned from this woman is her, in the midst of this, she says, I'm going to go back, get God's word in this situation. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to let up. I'm going to grab the horns of the altar. I know God spoke to me. And along the way, she had opportunity to grumble, complain, and moan to her husband. And she says, it's as well. She then has opportunity to moan and grumble and complain to Elijah's servants. She says, it is well. And I read this week, I picked up a book that I've been reading over months. And it was the last page of this chapter. And you know what the top of the chapter's title was? It is well. And you know what passage it used? 2 Kings 4 verse 14. I was like, I ran to James. I said, check it out. But he did more research than I did. And he found that the word it is well is the word shalom, which is the word peace. You have peace with God. It is well. It is well in the home right now where promises seem to be dead. It is well. You choose to come into agreement with the finished work of the cross over your family. It is well. You come into agreement that God spoke into darkness and said, there's light. You say, it is well. The promises He gave you in your business seem to be dead, lying there, but you refuse to go out and grumble and complain and say, it's not God, and I misheard, and I'm going to leave that church, I'm going to leave that congregation, because they're just sucking stuff out of their thumbs. But you say, shalom, it is well. I choose to speak God's favor. I choose to speak God's blessing over my home. And let me tell you, we can speak blessing over this church. Amen. It is well. We get to choose what we're going to say. Let me tell you, David went up, 11 years he's been running from Paul. Saul. Remember that? Running for his life. He ends up in, with his soldiers in Adullam's cave, and then he goes off and he surrenders to the king, and he acts like he's a madman. He spits and spittles and goes mad, so they don't kill him. They think, shame, he's insane, he's a lunatic. Let's spare his life. Then he eventually gets away from them, goes back to with a Z, Ziklag. Goes back to Ziklag, thank you. Goes back to Ziklag and finds his whole town's been burnt down. His family's gone. They all disappeared. His men want to kill him. I mean, it doesn't get worse than this. You're running for your life. Your home has been plundered. Everything's taken away. You got all these promises that have been prophesied by Samuel of your life. And the very next verse says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. He found his place of peace in the middle of the storm. And he refused to curse and lambaste. He refused to criticize and look. You say, oh, gee, you know, this message you're preaching, you know, oh, justified, good, peace, blessing, prosperity, happiness, health, and, you know, are you just telling me this Christian life is so easy and such a bed of roses? Well, I'm so glad you asked. The next, it carries on. The next point says, but not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, hope, and the hope of God does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts. We're speaking about God demonstrating His love today. God demonstrated His love by what Jesus did. He demonstrated His love by putting you back in right standing. He demonstrated His love in bringing peace back into your life and into my life at every level with Him. And then we go through suffering. And we go through hardship. And we go through trial. And God still wants to demonstrate His love to us. Right in the midst of the valley. when the enemy's burnt down the home and your soldiers want to kill you, when the little boy's lying dead on the prophet's bed, when Paul and Silas are in prison, Acts 16, there's another example. And they're lying there, they've been beaten up, they're bloodied, they're hurt, and the Bible says they began to praise and worship God. I tell you what, that prison cell filled up so many with angels, they just popped the seams. That's not in the Bible, that's just my interpretation. You see, it says that we rejoice in our suffering. Why do we rejoice? Because God hasn't changed. God is still good. God's promises are still the same. We rejoice not in what we can do, but in what He's already done. And we keep accessing by faith. And what happens when they lie in prison against all external odds, lying there worshipping God, refusing to believe that God has now cursed them or turned His back on them? They keep on speaking the promises of God. What are they doing in effect? They are persevering. They are persevering. You see, there's something about when you get down into your spirit an attitude of gratitude and you say, I'm not going to turn back on this attitude. I'm not going to slip away from my trust in what Jesus has promised me, but I'm going to keep on. Well, you develop perseverance. You're developing perseverance because you've got a great opportunity to run from God, but you're using this as an opportunity to run to God. And in running to God, you are developing faith, perseverance. You're developing that characteristic that says, I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to keep on speaking God's favor. I'm going to keep on speaking God's shalom over my current situation. I'm going to get a hold of that word that God spoke to me. I'm going to touch the edge of His garment. I'm going to bring my words into alignment with what He says. And in that process, your character is changed. You become a different person. Like I say, personality is what people think, character is what God thinks. Let me tell you, personality can go, hallelujah, hallelujah. Brother, how are you? Amen, it's going so well. But let me tell you, your character will only show when the water's hot. It says, if you keep persevering in believing the goodness of God, that you have been justified by from your sins, you have been set at peace with God, that His love was demonstrated to you, if you will not back down and turn around, but you will keep rejoicing and keep rejoicing in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that trial, your character will change. And when your character's changed, you've got hope. Now, we got a misunderstanding of this word hope in English, our English understanding of it. Because what does hope mean to us? I'm going to get a bicycle for Christmas, I hope. My wife's going to make lunch today, I hope. My husband's taking me for lunch today, I hope. Hope, biblically speaking, is not that kind of hope. A better word to understand biblical hope is destiny. It's destiny, purpose. It's like, you know, faith is in what He's done. It's finished. I speak the same. Hope is purpose and destiny and all God has intended. And look what it says about that in the very next verse. Perseverance, character, hope. And the next verse, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. See, there's a lot of misunderstanding about suffering out there. But God's love will break through. Let me tell you, God doesn't need to send suffering your way to teach you something. There's enough suffering in the fallen world. Hello? Stuff happens, church. God doesn't need to say, well, I need to change this part of your character. So I'm going to send some sickness or some suffering because I want to discipline you. No, life's full of struggles and hardships. And when they come along, God says, okay, I'm going to discipline you now. While you're in His Word, He speaks to you about His promises. And then you choose to persevere in saying His promise. And while you persevering, your character starts changing. Why? Because His Word is what comes and cleans us. His Word is what disciplines us. His Word is what changes us. When we stand on the Word of God in the situation we're in, and we keep on speaking in line with His Word, that's discipline. But His love
has been poured into our hearts. The sense of God's got more for your life is not just a figment of your imagination. That sense of a feeling of destiny and a feeling of purpose is not just the hangovers of a pizza-inspired dream the night before. That sense of God's purpose has to do with hope, and He pours out. This is part of how He demonstrates His love. This is how He demonstrates His love. Way too much time to prepare this sermon. You can be confident in the middle of your suffering, expectant that God is good and is going to do good things right in the midst of your hardship. Because that's where He's going to pour His love. That's where He's going to pour His love. Hope will not disappoint you. Hope will not disappoint you. Because God's love has not changed. You can positively expect right now, start seeing the favor of God over your life. You can positively expect to see the blessings of God over your life. Because that's how He's demonstrated His love for you. He has set you up for success by placing you in right standing with Himself. He's taken away all fear and condemnation and brought you into a place of peace. And He's changing you in the midst of hardship, in the midst of unanswered prayers, in the midst of dreams that seem to have died. He is going to show His love. Because He's poured out His love in your heart by the Holy Spirit. He has made an oath with you that He will never cause His wrath to be on you, or His judgment, or His dissatisfaction will never be upon you, because He has made an oath. And He cannot break His oath. All He has wants to do, all the Father's heart wants to do now, is lavish you in His love. In the Message Bible it says, we can't find enough containers to catch all the good things that God wants to pour into our lives. Isn't that beautiful? We can't find enough containers for all the good things that God has for us in our lives. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Any more verses? Well, if, verse 10, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through His death, the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Some of us think God loved us more before we got saved than now. Some of us treat other people that way as well. Sit on TV. Switch the TV on. He's doing an altar call. I just feel the love of God, grace, Jesus, Jesus, love, Jesus, Jesus. And then it goes over to the next section. Yeah, but if you don't, it's a big fire waiting to consume His enemies. I'm thinking, well, thanks for sharing that. It's really helpful right now. You know, how about just sticking with the love of God? Let the love of God bring people to repentance without thinking you've got to come with reward and punishment to emphasize your point. You ugly thing. Switch the TV off. Power. See, we mess it up. Why can't we just believe that God's love is powerful enough, that He's poured it into our hearts, that He's demonstrated His love to us? Of course there's an eternal separation, we know that. But you know what the world needs to hear? They need to hear single-minded gospel. Without our way of trying to manipulate. Hope that helps someone. Probably offended someone. Thank you, God. These bodies. Thank you, Jesus. You pray for your peace, Lord, to rule in our lives. Where there is calamity, shalom, it is well. Where it seems like things have died, shalom, it is well. Where it seems like 18 years I've been crippled by the same demon, shalom, it is well. But the enemy intends for harm, we declare God will use to glorify His name. It is well. Shalom. Over every family, over our teenage kids, shalom. Over our marriages, shalom. Over this local church, shalom. It is well. Thank you, God, that we wait in anticipation for your... We don't have enough containers for what you want to do in our lives. As we stop trying to do in our efforts what only you have done, we access by faith the storehouse of your accomplishments in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I've got an announcement to make. I kind of really didn't know where to put this in. It's kind of a highway church announcement. But I'd like to do it publicly here because it's about honoring somebody. But Sherwin and Anne, as you all know, have been a real blessing in this church, and they continue to be a blessing. Some of you know that 2 years ago they came up from Stillbar, a year and a half ago. They've been there for 7 years. Running a church, and came up here about a year and a half ago, and they are a blessing, and their gift is very valuable in our lives, in our church. They have failed to step off the eldership team, but to continue in their calling. Now, I want to just help people understand that there's a big difference between your calling, which is your gift, and an office, which is a ordination. Big difference. I was an elder at Hatfield. When I came to this church, I didn't come as an elder. If I go to Cape Town next month, I don't arrive there as an elder. Elder is not a gift. It's a position. It's a office. But gift is something completely different. Gift, if I was an evangelist by Ephesians gifting, Ephesians 4 gifting, in Pretoria, when I came here, I brought that gift with me. If I go to Cape Town tomorrow, I take that gift with me. Those gifts are irrevocable, they are given of God, they are in us. The gift, particularly in Sherwin's case, gift of shepherding. It's a God-given gift. Man did not give it, man cannot take it away. But ordination into eldership is an ordained thing, it's a laying on of hands, and it's for a season. It's not till death do us part. As we found out in the case of David Louise Gibbon and Brian Miller and Trevor and Liz Jones, they're seasons of the office of eldership that they continue. Just because you're not an elder doesn't mean you don't operate in your gift. Are you with me? Because the moment we think if someone steps out of the office of elder, it's a demotion, it shows that we've got a hierarchical mindset. And unfortunately, we had that drilled into... unknowingly drilled into us, unintentionally drilled into us, that it was like deacon, elder, pastor, lead elder, church planter, apostle, you know. And then we found out it's a lot of garbage, because the highest rank in the kingdom of God is sons and priests. And we continue to priest and function. But we need a group of people who help keep the doctrine and help keep the vision directed with a governmental gifting. And it's a plurality of that to help it. And there's someone who leads that team and who has selected that team. So we understand that. But if we think that someone stepping off eldership, notice I didn't stay down from eldership. Stepping off eldership is a demotion, then it proves we've got a hierarchical mindset. We've missed the whole boat. Let's go back to 101 on that one. But I don't think I'm talking to people like that. Talking to people to understand, there's people sitting here this morning who've been elders in other churches. Let me tell you, they've come here with their gifts. And their gift doesn't need eldership ordination to function. In fact, they might never be an elder again. Diddly squat. Means nothing. What means something is that they've found out what their gift is, and from time to time, we'll be bringing new elders onto the team, as we always have, which the way it's happened is, I feel something in God, take it to the existing eldership, then we bring it to the church, and if there's any problems, God speak to me, that's how people come on. So the way people go off is similar. I want to bring it to the church. But the main reason I want to mention this is because when Sherwin came to me, I said, no, I don't accept your resignation. Take this and go sleep on it and see how you feel tomorrow. And they prayed and they came back the next day and felt, that's good. Well. But I really want to use this opportunity to model them out as a real blessing in this church, in their gift. They want to run their home cell, they want to run the prayer meeting, they've got other things that God can do in their lives, in this church, as God leads them. But I felt it would be fitting to actually honor them this morning. It was so nice yesterday morning at the deacons' leaders' meeting, when I shared this with the guys, started just sharing testimony about what they've meant to, as a couple, to people in their lives. And it was just such a blessing. Why don't you write down something of what they mean to you? That'll go a long way to encourage them, and then to pray for them. Because part of the reason he's stepping out is there's a job situation that he can move into. And Sherwin did speak to me a few months ago about that, but I felt it was going to take too much of his time. But now he can focus on that completely. And hopefully that will generate something into the future. But we're going to be walking with them through this process. Amen? We're not shooting our people that, and not that they're wounded, but you know what I mean. But while, so they need prayer, they need ongoing favor. So I want to pray for you guys. Come out, please. I want to ask the elders and any of the leaders here, guys I spoke to yesterday morning, come out as well. Let's just stand with them and I really felt strongly that in the same way Dave and Louise have continued to be such a blessing in this church, and Brian, such a blessing, and Joy, such a blessing in this church, and Trevor and Liz. I want to see this couple be a blessing. Amen? Let me tell you, Zip and Issa are a tribute to Highway. They are flying. Brad and Esty, spoke to him last week, they're flying. He just doesn't have enough seconds in the day to even drink coffee anymore. It's amazing. God takes over a church and has no more time to drink coffee. But it's going well with them, and we're in contact and talking. But we want to see people that have been part of this eldership team go on to greater blessing. Whether that's in this church or outside of this church. And not even 2 days after I made this announcement, we heard a rumor. Sherwin and I laughed about it because someone phoned and said, I heard that Sherwin Arnold's been fired. I want to ask you to stop silly talk because it's not helpful. Amen? And stop the people who do the silly talk. Come talk to me. In fact, after this meeting, if you still got a question, a couple of the leaders will be standing here. You come and ask us. We won't think any question is not a bad question. If you want to clarify something, please come today. Amen? So Lord, we just thank you for Sherwin and Anne. We thank you for the blessing they've been in this church and are in this church. We thank you for Annie, Lord, as she's recovering physically from some of those illnesses, that we speak the healing power of Jesus over her this morning. We say, Anne, by His stripes you were healed. And your healing is going to go from strength to strength to strength. Your energy is going to increase and everything else is going to fall off. And your future days are going to be even greater than your past days. You will look back in the years to come and see how God has delivered and increased and blessed. And Sherwin, the same with you. We declare favor and prosperity. All these other financial burdens that have been over you in the last year, 2 years, are going to be broken over your life as God, in your latter days, does more than in even the former days. That He's going to overtake you with His blessing. You won't have enough jars for His favor that's going to be poured upon you. You will look back in the years to come and say, you will write a book about it. God's favor and blessing and increase
upon you. Let it be. Shalom. Amen. It is well. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise this morning.